It's really good to have a plan. The better your plan, the better it is. It's good to have a plan because it means you focus your effort. And as you look back, you can say, yeah, we've done that. It's finished. It is fantastic to have a plan. We have big plans. Big plans for our job. Big plans for our life. Big plans for our family. And we have little plans. Plans about what we're going to cook for dinner tonight. Plans about what we're going to do this week. We have big plans and little plans. Sometimes, though, we have plans that we pour all our time and our effort and our energy into preparing. So, for example, you may want to go on a nice long holiday. And so you prepare and you prepare and you prepare and you're looking at booking.com and different websites and working out currency exchange rates and whatever else it might be. Lots and lots and lots of planning. But sometimes important things mean that we need to change our plans. And you know what that's like too. You need to change your plans and everything gets upended. But it's at those points when you actually get to see very clearly where your priorities are, what your obligations are. So it might be that something happens with the children and so you change those travel plans. It might be that you have an opportunity that comes up with work and so for the sake of your career, you change plans. It might be that you meet Mr. Right or Miss Right, and everything changes. It could be that health stuff comes up and you've got to change plans, but it's our priorities, what we value, what's important to us, and our obligations, what we must do, which shape the way that we make our decisions as we change those plans. And it's in those moments that you see very clearly where your priorities are. And where God fits into your plans and your purposes. So in this New Testament book of Romans, we see the Apostle Paul's priority and we see his obligation. Paul, he is absolutely dominated by the priority of the gospel. The gospel is front and center. It's his life. But he's also controlled by his obligation. He is a servant of Jesus. He does everything for Jesus. You see it in the first couple of verses that were read. So we see it in the first verse, verse 1, Paul declares that he is a servant of Jesus. That is his obligation, to serve Jesus. That's what defines him. I mean, you might think what defines you is the fact that you are an Australian. You might think that what defines you today is the fact that you're a father. You might think that what defines you is the fact that you are an engineer or you are a lapsed engineer or you once were an engineer, or maybe you're something else, you're a teacher. You may think that is what defines you. But to Paul, what defines him is the fact that he is a servant of Jesus. That's what defines who he is. He's changed his name because of this. He grew up as a Jewish Pharisee, Saul the Pharisee, but now he's Paul, the servant of Jesus. In 1 verse 1, Paul says he's a servant of Jesus, and he says he's been called to be an apostle. As you go through the book of Romans, there's jargon words everywhere, and here's the first one you meet, the word apostle. It simply means someone who's sent, someone who is sent with a message, someone who speaks on behalf of somebody else. And in the New Testament, there are particular apostles, apostles as in people who have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus and been commissioned by Jesus to speak about Jesus, and that is who Paul is. Elsewhere in the New Testament, he'll call himself an apostle abnormally born because he wasn't one of the 12 men that Jesus picked, but Jesus appeared to him later. Paul's an apostle. He's sent by Jesus, and his message is the message of the gospel of Jesus, and he is set apart for that. All this is packed into the first verse. But you look and you think, yeah, our priorities and our obligations shape us, and this is what shapes Paul. The gospel and being a servant of Jesus. We read the split reading. We read a bit of chapter 15. So if you're a quick Bible flipper, by all means, have a look at the end of the of Romans, chapter 15. Or if you're not, just stay in chapter 1. When you look at what was read in chapter 15, there you see how much Paul was dominated by the priority of proclaiming the gospel. In chapter 15, he lays out his plans. So just make sure this works. At church the other week, I made sure I progressed all my slides. And there was nothing on the screen behind me. But there it is. If you look at that map, it's got three sub-maps on the left. In chapter 15, Paul says he's taken the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, a massive area. And when you think about the fact that back then there was no internet, no car, no planes, no trains, it's a huge, massive job, a massive achievement. Paul has taken the gospel through that whole area. And as you read through the book of Acts, so you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four gospels. Luke writes a sequel, book of Acts. You read through there and along the way through there, you'll see how Paul went about his missionary plans. He had a pattern. He'd come to a town. He preached the gospel to the Jews in town. If they didn't listen, he'd go elsewhere and eventually he'd move on to the next town. He had this purpose, this plan, this method to what he was doing, going from city to city. Starting with the God-fearing Jews, but then speaking to anybody. Preaching the gospel and moving on across that whole area. A massive, massive area. Huge effort. But Paul has an even bigger plan. He has a bigger plan to take the gospel even further. Second little map there. It's believed that Paul is writing to the Roman church from Corinth. That's all that map's showing you. And the third map is showing you what his plan is. So in chapter 15, verse 23, he says he wants to come to Rome. In verse 24, he says he wants to do so to visit into Rome on his way to Spain. And you look at the map, you think, yeah, he's done that huge, massive area, Jerusalem to Illyricum. He wants to go even further with the gospel of Jesus out from Rome. But before he can come to Rome, he has an errand he needs to run. And the reading was a little bit complicated at this point, but the errand is to take a collection to Jerusalem. So as he's been taking the gospel around Macedonia and Achaia, he's been speaking to the churches there saying there's a need for Christians in Jerusalem. So he's got that errand to run. Take that money to Jerusalem, deliver it, and then head on back to Rome and then out from Rome into Spain. That's his plan. Huge plan. Massive plan. Back to where we were in chapter 1. This plan he has to take the gospel shows his priority, shows his obligation. 1 verse 1 says, as a servant of Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We know that in the end, Paul's plan didn't work out. He never got to Spain. He got to take the collection to Jerusalem, but then he was arrested. He did get to Rome, but he got there under chains. He was arrested and got to Rome as a prisoner, and yet he kept proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. He gave up his plans, his schemes, but he continued with God's plan to see the gospel keep going out. Even as a prisoner of the Lord, he continued to serve Jesus and proclaim the gospel there in Rome. And the way Paul adapted and changed his plans, again, it shows his obligations, shows his priorities. And as you look back at this, you think, yeah, that ought to make us think, whose plans are we living out? Whose plans are you living out? What are your priorities? What are your obligations? How do they shape you? When it comes time to flex plans, do you flex your plans or God's? Can you say, along with Paul, that you are a servant of Jesus? Because as a Christian, we should be able to say that. In God's sovereign plan, Paul's letter that he intended to go from Corinth to Rome to build up missionary support for him, well, in God's plans, that's not how that letter's being used. Here we are reading it today. Here we are being corrected and trained and taught by this letter. Because God's plans are bigger than any of our plans. So come back to 1 verse 1 again. Back in Paul's day, the way you would write a letter is, we write, you know, Dear Mum and Dad, Love, Steve. So we say who we're writing to, who it's from. Back in Paul's day, it's a little bit different. You'd say who it's from, who this letter's from, and then who it's to. And that's all we're looking at today. The from and the to, and not even the to. So verse 1 says who the letter is from. It's from Paul, who is a servant of Christ Jesus. Verse 7 says who the letter is to. It's to all in Rome who are loved by God. It's to the Christians in Rome. So he's following the conventional form of from and to. But when he talks about the from, it just gets out of hand. Paul can't help himself. He wants to explain his priority. He wants to explain the gospel that he's preaching. In verses 1 to 5, he very carefully summarizes the gospel of Jesus, the gospel that he's giving his life to. And then in the next 15 chapters, he goes on to explain the gospel, to defend the gospel, to apply the gospel. But here, what you've got is his very brief summary of the heart of the gospel. And there's more jargon here as we work our way through. The first word I should get to is the word gospel itself. I've used it 15 times or more already this morning. But gospel, it means good news. You tell the kids that, and it is. It means good news. It's also breaking news. It interrupts, causes you to have to change. It's also news of victory. Not so long ago, about a month tomorrow, you had that message come on everyone's phones, the alert, the boop, boop. The gospel's like that. It just interrupts your plans, interrupts your life. But it's also good news. It's a proclamation of victory. It's actually a proclamation that Jesus is king. That's what it is. There's a new king in town. That's what the gospel is. So yeah, it's good news. It interrupts, and it's news that Jesus is king. Breaking news, good news, victorious news. So verse 1, Paul says he's a servant of Jesus and an apostle set apart for that gospel. Then as you roll your eyes down, verse 1, he talks about the origin of the gospel, where it comes from. Verse 2, he talks about how the gospel is confirmed by the Old Testament. Verses 3 and 4, he gets into the substance of the gospel. Verse 5 gets into the scope, the purpose, the goal of the gospel. And that's a sermon outline that won't actually take that long. We're almost done. Verse 1, the origin of the gospel, it's God's gospel. It's not something which Paul made up. It's not something which any humans made up. It's what God wants to have spoken. It's God's message. Verse 2, Paul says the gospel is attested to or confirmed by scripture, by the Old Testament. So it says in verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You go through the Old Testament, you read what the prophets say in the Old Testament, you read what the law says in the Old Testament. Everything anticipates that Jesus needs to come, that Jesus will come. The message Paul proclaims is consistent with God's word in the Jewish Old Testament, the stuff that he grew up learning as a little Pharisee boy. God's words to his people in the past predicted and looked forward to the gospel, which Paul is now proclaiming. So this gospel, it comes from God. It's confirmed by Old Testament scriptures. Verses 3 to 4, he gets into the substance of the gospel, and it is all about Jesus. As you look through verses 3 to 4, you look across it, you've got his life laid out there. You've got his birth, his death, his resurrection, his eternal reign. But then you have another look at verses 3 and 4, and you realize, actually, there's just two statements here. Verse 3, Jesus' early life, the footnote translates it differently. It says, according to the flesh, talking about his humanness from a human perspective. And then verse 4 talks about according to the Spirit. So verse 3 says, regarding his son, who, I reckon go with the footnote, who according to the flesh was a descendant of David. So humanly speaking, Jesus is in the line of David. Humanly speaking, he is in the kingly line. Humanly speaking, he is king in the line of David, is what that's saying. He's in the line of kings. And then Paul juggles that with a divine statement about him. And both humanly and divinely, he is king. So look at verse 4. It goes in verse 4. And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power, or the footnote says, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just looking at verse 4 there, it's Jesus' resurrection, the fact that he's risen from the dead, that declares or appoints him to be Son of God. And you read that and you thought, isn't he always God the Son? Hasn't he always been God's Son? Isn't that the way the Godhead works? But there's a title being used here. In the Old Testament, God's king was spoken of in terms of God's son or son of God. And so one of the places you can see it quite easily is in the Psalms. And in Psalm 2, I put verse 7 on the screen here. It says in Psalm 2 verse 7, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. It's this way that God speaks to David's line as his son. In Romans 1 verse 4, Paul is saying, the power of the resurrection proclaims that Jesus is the one the psalmist was looking forward to, the Son of God, the title for King. God, the eternal Son, is now also Son of God, King and ruler, is what it's saying. And so the substance of the gospel is Jesus in verse 3, humanly speaking, he's King, divinely speaking, or according to the Spirit, he's King. Two ways of saying much the same thing. Jesus is King. So regarding the Son, verse 3, who according to the flesh was descended of David and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's more jargon here. So Christ, if you're teaching RI in this school, kids will probably think Christ is Jesus' surname. It's not. It's his title. Christ in Greek is the same as Messiah in Hebrew. It means the anointed one. It means king. Lord, it means boss, the way you would speak about your king. You've got it five or six ways here in these three couple of verses. Jesus is king. That is the substance of the gospel. This way, that way, the other way. Jesus is king is what it's saying. In four short verses, Paul's told us the origin of the gospel. It's God's gospel. He's saying it's confirmed by the Old Testament. It's everything we've anticipated. And then he's given you the substance of the gospel, the kingship of Jesus. And that's the gospel that Paul is dominated by, the gospel that he's taken from Jerusalem all the way around now to Rome. And then in one single verse, verse 5, he tells us everything else in the sermon outline, the scope of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, and the goal. So verse 5 says, through him, through Jesus, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles. Apostleship in verse 5, I think that's slightly different to Paul being an apostle. This is like a general calling, a general sentness. We're all, in effect, urged to proclaim the gospel. But that'll be, if you were doing Romans, that'll be next week's sermon. The scope of the gospel here is the Gentiles, another jargon word. That just, you can translate nations. It just means everybody. And in particular, in this context, not just Jews, people who are not of Israel, not of God's people. And there's another trick here in Romans, and the NIV doesn't help us much, but this is for the advanced class, so if you're not, just switch off. But if you look down at verse 14, you've got Gentile mentioned there. It's actually Greek. So there's this Greek culture thing happening. And then the rest of the verse defines it for you, unpacks it for you. Greek as in socially or culturally, like the smarty pants, the cultured ones, the people over there in Rome. But then verse 14 saying he's taking the gospel not just to them, but also to the barbarians, also to anybody. In Romans, you'll see this little bit happening, this Gentile, Greek, Gentile thing. And the NIV smooths it out, steps back and goes, he's saying the gospel's for the nations, for everybody. And we know that's true. The gospel of Jesus is for all nations, all people. Not just people from Kenmore, but people from Gympie. Everybody. So that's the scope of the gospel. Everyone needs to know that Jesus is King. Everybody. Next, you've got the purpose of proclaiming Jesus is King. So verse 5, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles, everyone, to the obedience that comes from faith. A more plain translation, the obedience of faith. When we got to this in growth group or Bible study, we had to slow right down. Paul's not preaching works there. He's not saying the gospel means you've got to be obedient to be saved. That's not what it's saying at all. In the context, you know what it's saying. He's just said that Jesus is King over everything. That demands an appropriate response to King Jesus. An acknowledgement that he's boss. If Jesus is King, we must obey. But the reality is, only those who truly believe and trust will obey wholeheartedly from the heart. Just pause there for a second, and I don't have a slide for it, but that psalm I referred to, Psalm 2, if you keep on reading through the psalm, it ends like this. In verse 12, it goes, kiss the son or he'll be angry. It's like acknowledge the king or he will be angry. Kiss the son or he'll be angry and your way will lead you to destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. On the one hand, there's safety in this king. But on the other hand, you don't want to experience his wrath. The lordship of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus, it requires acknowledgement. It requires obedience. Jesus doesn't want reluctant compliance. He wants wholehearted, willing obedience. And so Paul describes that as obedience of faith, trust-driven obedience. And the NIV translates it, obedience that comes from faith. You can see what they're doing. Too often though, as you let that sink in, too often in Christian circles, we talk in terms of our salvation as being our salvation. We kind of put the focus on us. We talk about, you know, inviting Jesus into your heart, making Jesus fit into your life. But flip this around, he's king. We need to be complying with our king. He's our saviour and our Lord. And so Paul, he proclaims the gospel for the purpose of seeing all nations become obedient. And obedience is driven by trust and faith. Verse 5, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles, all nations, to the obedience that comes from faith. And the last bit gives the goal, for his name's sake, for Jesus' name, to glorify Jesus. That's why this is all happening. It's not about us. It's about him. It's more about Jesus being proclaimed king, less about us being saved. In these few short verses, Paul takes you to the heart of the gospel that's driving him, that's dominating him, that's his priority. He's told you the origin of the gospel. It's from God. He's told you it's confirmed by the Old Testament. He's told you the substance of the gospel. It's Jesus is king. He's told you the purpose, to call all people to obedience. Told you the goal, to give glory to Jesus' name. And as you bring all that back to us, sitting here in a school hall in Gympie, what does that mean for you and I? Come back to where we started. Think about our plans, our big plans. Paul's summary of the gospel shows us what God's plan is, to see all nations glorifying Jesus as king. And that needs us to reflect on our plans. How are we fitting in? Whose plan are you living for? Are you living for your plan or are you living for God's plan? Are you making massive big plans and pouring all your life and your energy into the things that you want to see happen, or are you living for God's plan? Shaping your life around God's plan, making your little plans fit in with his plan. God's plan puts Jesus first as king over everything. And God's plan has the glory of Jesus' name as the priority over everything. As you think about it, every time that you make a decision that puts your priorities over God's, that's acting in a way that dishonors Jesus' name. And every time that you make a decision that is obedient to Jesus as king, that brings glory and honor to Jesus' name. And having Jesus as your king, it is a fantastic thing. It's not a chore. It's not a situation of being dominated, and it's an excellent situation to be in, because Jesus is a loving ruler. He's a caring king. He's given his life for you. You can trust Jesus. You can put your faith in him. You can give him your whole life. It's a good thing to have Jesus as your king. And I told you it was a short sermon, and it is. We all know how hard it is to change plans. We all know how messed up and complicated it can be when we have to change plans. We all know how important it can be to change plans. And so Is it time to change your plans? Or can you already say that you are a servant of Jesus, like Paul did? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing privileged position that you've put us in. Thank you that you've enabled each one of us here to hear the truth about Jesus. Lord, thank you for showing us your plan. Thank you for showing us your plan of seeing Jesus King over everything. Lord, we pray for each of us. We pray that Jesus would be King of our lives. We pray that we would be obedient to him in faith. Lord, please be working in each one of us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.